In the book of James, chapter 5, let's begin with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him, what's the next word?
Pray.
Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them what?
Pray
over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent, what?
Prayer
of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he what?
Prayed
earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he what?
Prayed
again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let me stop reading right there. I think it's quite apparent that the focus of James' writing here is prayer. I'm preaching this morning on prayer, a key to spiritual power. I think that most people have a desire to have spiritual power. We're concerned right now about the powers of the world. We're concerned about the power of the weapons of the world. But I want to reaffirm to you today, there is no power in all the world like the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer is the tiny nerve that moves the mighty hand of God. Prayer makes the difference in every situation. And I became intrigued. I don't even know if I'll be able to get to all of the sermon. I might just get to the introduction today. I became intrigued with why James is writing so much about prayer. Now, we know the importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. His disciples even came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And I think we're at that place today where that we need to be taught to pray as well. If there's ever a generation that needs prayer, it's this generation. And by the way, sometimes I have said it and you have said it about how they have taken prayer out of school. They cannot take prayer out of school. They cannot take prayer out of school. They might take, as far as a collective prayer goes, of everyone being able to collectively pray, but young men, young women, I promise you, anytime you're walking down the hallway, you can be praying. When you're sitting down to eat your food, you can be praying. When you're going through your daily activities, you can be praying. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we are constantly in one position in prayer. It's that our attitude ought to always be an attitude of prayer. Well, I became intrigued with James. And I thought there has to be a reason why James writes so much about prayer. And I don't know why in all my years of study, and I've done study on the disciples, on the apostles, and I've done a lot of work and papers and written papers and sermons, but for some reason I never really got involved in the church history aspect of the life of James, and also the traditions that we know that's been recorded because of the life of James. See, James was the bishop, or as we would know it, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem for 30 years. The central heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ came forth from that place, Jerusalem, because Jesus had already told them their witness would start at Jerusalem. For 30 years he pastored that congregation. For 30 years he was faithful. But did you know that James was known for his prayer life? In fact, they nicknamed him Camel Knees. That's what he was called. He prayed so long on his knees that he developed calluses on his knees that looked like the knees of a camel. He prayed constantly. He prayed with fervency. That's why he knew so much about prayer and enlightening us to the importance of prayer. James, when he was killed, there's three separate historical accounts as to how that he died. And probably the most accurate was one historian that wrote that it was really a combination of all three, the combination of the three together. Because of his insistent seeking God insistently and his prayer life, the religious leaders became angry with him that there were so many that was being converted to Christianity there in Jerusalem that they took him to the pinnacle of the temple and they threw him down from the pinnacle of the temple. That is an enormous height to be thrown from. And when he was thrown off that pinnacle of the temple, he didn't die. And when he didn't die, he started praying. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they started to stone him because of that. But he prayed the louder. Now thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, stones beating against his body, he cries louder, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A man takes a fuller's club. The fuller's club was what was used to beat the garments and beat the wool when they were dyeing the wool and cleaning the garments. And he walked up to James and told him to be quiet. And when he refused, he took the club and beat him in the head until he died. They carried his body away. They built the casket. They prepared for a funeral. But when they laid him in the casket, they could not put the lid on the casket. His knees were now bent L-shaped because he had prayed so long on his knees that they couldn't get him in the casket with the lid on it. And they had to break his legs to seal the top of that casket in order to have his funeral. I think James knew something about the power of prayer. I think he knew the importance of the power of prayer. And if James, that great bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, knew the power of prayer, how much more should we be able to say today, we too need to be so close to God in our communion with God and in our prayer life in these days. We need to seek God. James is saying here, it doesn't matter what you're going through, affliction, sickness, trouble, trial, famine, prayer makes the difference, for there is power, spiritual power in prayer. He really said there's three prerequisites to getting your prayers answered. What are they? It's found in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. And he said, not only confess your faults one to another, but pray for one another. It's funny how God will move on people to pray at certain times. An individual just shared with me how they felt so compelled at a particular time of the day to pray for somebody in our church. And they know the person and they're aware of the person, but they had no real knowledge of anything going on in their life. I got off the phone and they called me and they said, "I felt so compelled to pray for this individual." I began to weep. I said, "I'm not at liberty to tell you what they're going through, but I just got off the phone with them, and heaven has touched your heart, and keep praying for them." Pray for one another. Pray for one another. When we pray for one another, then that doesn't leave room for the enemy to come in and divide anybody's heart or divide anybody's church. Every church division that's ever come about, every church split that's ever occurred, it's because folks failed to pray for one another. But if we pray for one another as we ought to, then we'll see God do mighty things. Pray for one another. And then not only did he say, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. But here's the big prerequisite. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, when the word man appears in your Bible, it's not talking about gender. Man is used for all of mankind, for all of Christians that's been born again. When the righteous pray, things happen. But in order to get things accomplished and to have the effectual prayer that we need, we must be right with God. That's the prerequisite. We have to be right with God. Well, how are we right with God, preacher? It's the same for every one of us. To be right with God, the first thing we need to be aware of is that we need to know that our sins are forgiven. That our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what sin that you've committed, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. The power of Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness in our life. You must first know Him for the pardon of sin and know that your sins are forgiven. And then, there must be obedience. If we pray, and God shows us, tells us, directs us, and we don't obey Him, then we'll see nothing happen. The problem in the world today, you hear me say it a lot, especially in America, the problem that we have is not that people do not know the gospel. I know there's a lot of unchurched. But I know there's a lot of people that's just willfully ignorant to the Word of God. Not that they're ignorant to the Word of God because they choose to do that. The problem is that we know the gospel, but we don't obey the gospel. He uses something here that's known as the law of illustrative mention. In theological terms, what that means is that he says, I'm going to mention somebody from your past. Remember, he's in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, the Messianic Jews, those that know the prophets and know them well. He uses the greatest illustration that he can find, somebody that they know about, somebody that they're aware of. And he goes to Elias or Elijah. They all know about Elijah. And he says, I'm going to use him as the illustration for the power of prayer. They were acquainted with him. And the first thing they knew about Elijah was that Elijah was obedient. Disobedience has ruined many of us. Things in our life that we would go back and we would change if we'd only been obedient. Obedient to the call of the Spirit. Obedient to the heavenly vision that God has given us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice all, but if it's not in obedience to God, nothing happens. Several days ago, I read when France was being overcome by the Persians and they were trying to invade and they were trying to bring Persian leaders in to overthrow that country. The commanding officer turned to one of the gunners in the French military and said, do you see down at the base of the hill that small house, that small cottage? He said, yes, sir. He said, they're meeting there, planning now. The leaders of our enemies, they're the leaders of that army, they're meeting to plot to destroy our nation. I want you to open fire on that house. And don't stop until I tap you on the shoulder. The gunner takes aim and he tells him, fire. He guns the house and guns the house and guns the house until it's completely annihilated. It's destroyed and riddled from the bullets. Everyone inside is dead. After they finish, the commanding officer is rejoicing. And he grabs the soldier and said, great job. And he realized tears are streaming down the cheeks of the soldier. And he said, what's the matter with you? You just won a great victory for France. We've stopped this. They've occupied that area. We can now go back in. We can now go back and take back what's ours because you did your job. He cried even harder. He said, I don't understand. And the gunner said, that was my house. He said, why did you gun your own house? And he looked at him and said, because you gave the order, sir. Obedience. It is not the great big things in life that makes the difference with people. It's obedience to God in the smallest of ways, in the smallest of times, where that we're able to say, I'm going to obey you, God, and do what you want, because without you we can do nothing. Obedience. Elijah was obedient. You'll find out when Elijah prayed, four things happened. I'll give you one. Lord willing, I'll finish the other when God lets me. If we're going to see spiritual power come, we must pray fervently. Fervently. What's that word mean, preacher? In a biblical sense, it means with passion and with fire. That means so intense in our prayers, so focused in our prayers. There's such fire when we pray that we know we have entered into the very throne room of God. You can go back through history and find out the great, great men and women of God that God used to mark the pages of history with its indelible mark are those that knew the power of prayer. David Brainerd, that great missionary to the Native Americans, would go where nobody else would go. David Brainerd would travel places where there was nowhere to sleep at night. And it's been said of Brainerd that sometimes when he would come against the cold and the snow and the ice, and he'd travel so far that his horse would refuse to go any farther because of the storm, those that were with Brainerd had recorded, he would unsaddle his horse, take the blanket from the back of the horse, had no bed, and he'd curl up in a ball and throw the blanket over the top of his head. But instead of going to sleep and waiting on the storm to pass by, David Brainerd would pray with such fervency that they said it would melt the snow that he was on and melt the ice that he was on and melt the snow around him. He would pray until his body would get fevered because he knew he had to touch heaven if he was going to reach the Native Americans for the cause of Christ. That's praying with fervency. George Whitefield, that great man of God that was used in America to bring one of the great revivals that this nation has known in past years. George Whitefield preached in Philadelphia one time, and he was such a man of prayer. He would say, God, give me souls or take my own. Ooh, that's power. George Whitefield preached in Philadelphia one time, and he preached with such authority, no PA set. He had to preach with all that was in him. He preached until he lost his voice. And when he lost his voice, someone said, well, that'll end this revival. George Whitefield just stood up high on a platform and just waved his arms. And people started running, coming forward, giving their life to Christ because he just waved his arms. I wonder how many of us, if we prayed as we ought to pray before we come to Sunday morning service, that if we come to church and start to wave our arms, it may be, just maybe, those who are lost without Christ can see that we really care about their soul and pray with such fervency that their heart is touched. The fervent prayer. I think of Evan Roberts, that great preacher that was involved in the Welsh revival. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, how amazingly, in just a short span of time, 150,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. But it's because of men like Evan Roberts. When the critics would come to Evan Roberts and criticize him, do you know what he'd do? He'd fall at their feet and wrap his arms around their legs and pray with such fervency that they would bow before God, the critics, the agnostics, the atheists, and cry out for God to save their soul. That's praying with fervency. Among you today, there are people with such needs that if those things were placed on you and I, we may be saying, I don't know if I could take that or not. I don't know if I could endure that or not. Do you know how they do it? Because people are praying. You that are unsaved today, the simple truth is this, you're here because somebody loved you enough to not only invite you, but to pray for you. Many of us, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, the reason that we can profess our salvation is because someone cared enough to pray. Pray for us. Fervent prayer. Oh, I'm not saying that you have to be like James and be on bended knees constantly. The reason we bow our knee is because it's in reverence to God. You may not be able to bow your knee, but you can still pray. Pray fervently. The fervent, the effectual prayer of the righteous man and woman availeth much. Fervently we pray. Fervently we pray. Dr. Giler, in their ministry, all the years that I've known him, the college is a tuition-free college. They bring all those kids in. I think they've got like 120 students this year, tuition-free. They come from all over the world. And as they come from all over the world, it takes great faith to see their needs met. He's been in our pulpit dozens of times. Can I ask you something? Have you ever heard him ask us for anything when he was in the pulpit? Not one time. I knew there were needs that they were facing. I didn't hear him say a word about it when he was in the pulpit. How have they done that all these years? I'll tell you how they do it. When things get tough, he gathers all them kids up, and they'll go out somewhere to like a state park. And instead of going for a picnic, they go for prayer. And they pray. Sometimes 6 hours, 8 hours, 9 or 10 hours. They pray. And they pray. And now churches are being planted all around the world. And their needs are being met because of prayer. I've got good news for you today. I don't know your need, but I can make you this promise. If you are willing to come and you are willing to pray and seek God, God is willing to meet your need. He has enough in heaven's bank account to meet your need. His grace has never been overdrawn. His mercy has never been short-funded. His blood has never been too weak. Prayer! Prayer makes the difference. Pray fervently. With passion, what's that mean? Be serious about it. Be serious about it. Folks are coming to pray. From the balcony to the floor, do you need to pray?